Good morning, and welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to know from our hearts to yours that we're glad that you're here. And we hope that any time that you're able to come out to worship with us here at the South Fayette Church of Christ in spirit and truth, it is our prayer that you do just that. Nothing gets us more excited and happy than to see visitors visiting here with us on the Lord's Day. To the saints here at the South Fayette Church of Christ, let us always remember to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and keep the main thing the main thing. And what that means for us here at the South Fayette Church of Christ is to continue to have love for one another as Christ also loved us. To have a zeal and a desire for God's word, to know more about what his word has to say on how we ought to live on this time side of life. And lastly, let us all have a mind to work, be busy about our Father's business in his kingdom, telling all that we can about who he is and what he has done for us. And no matter what, through the ups and downs, through the wins and through the losses, I want you to know that I love you and there's nothing you can do about that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 4, was read for my good brother. I appreciate that. It's always good to see young men stepping up and serving in God's kingdom. But we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 4. So if you have electronic devices with you or your Bibles, I would love for you to look at this again. Here Paul is charging Timothy to preach the word. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead and his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Here we have Paul again charging to preach the word in season and out of season. And you ask the question, what does that mean, in season and out of season? Well, the phrase in season refers to when one is speaking the truth by common sense, right? They're preaching in a friendly circumstance, in a easy environment. They're safe. It's in season. The phrase out of season means at the times when one is proclaiming the truth and it is awkward, it is difficult, or resisted. In Isaiah 58 and 1, the Bible says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. In the NIV version, it says to shout. And this is an indication of how important it is and how urgent it is to tell people about their sins, to inform them about how their lives do not line up with the word of God. And we can all agree that most churches are reluctant to preach against sin anymore, become watered down. Many reject the preaching against iniquity. And as a result of this, the course is this. This is where we are now. We definitely are at a place where ministers and preachers are simply are teaching motivational-based sermons. Most of their sermons are about self-help talk and how you can fix your finances and how you can become successful in the business world, opposed to talking about what God is requiring of us each and every day, how to stay in righteousness, how to live holy. There's so much word about how that they can get self-help than having a spiritual encounter with God, what it really means to have a meeting with God. And the sad thing is that many don't talk about the important and hard conversations in the homes with the children. They don't get to hear it from the pulpit which has led us to be in a place where we are today, where we're just sinfully plagued in this nation because we're not talking about the hard things anymore. In Jeremiah chapter 1, looking at verses 7 through 10, the infallible word of God says, "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go unto all. I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. But not afraid of these faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, said the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See that I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and throw down, to build and to plant." So what is verse 10 simply saying? We see six duties of the prophet, which are relevant for preachers and evangelists today. So what we're supposed to be doing is rooting out, pulling down, destroying, throwing down, building, and planting. So two-thirds of the prophet's message was negative. Only one-third was positive. So we must till up the weeds. We must break up the fallow ground. And before you can plant anything, you got to get rid of this. So you must tear down. You must condemn. You must be building before you can ever replace it with something new. So sin must be rooted out, pulled down, destroyed, and therefore a monument to God's grace can be erected and glory can be had because of it. Now, most people feel like that's impossible. I can't be perfect. How can I pull out and pull down? Well, perfection is not attainable. But what is if we chase perfection, we can catch excellence. And it's so important for us to continue to understand that we have to stay in God's word to know what he requires for us. So just for a little while this morning, we're going to continue our talk from my short series titled Hard Conversations. Last week, we talked about those who will call on the Lord in the last day, but they will be told, "Depart from me." Those of you who practice lawlessness, those of you who are wicked, those of you who are workers of iniquity. So this morning, we are generally going to just talk about sin. But we will touch on specifically about the hard conversation of abortion. But we first will begin with sin. Often people say, even young people especially, that it seems like everything that is fun is sin. You ever been through that in your life where you felt like everything was, as a Christian, everything fun is sinful? Well, I think the problem is that we've set our sights too low in terms of fun and pleasure. I don't believe that it's impossible, because I hear young people say, "It's impossible to be a Christian. It's impossible to do this walk with Christ." I'm a true believer that nothing is impossible. In fact, the word itself says, "I'm possible." We have accepted a much cheaper imitation of fun. Over in Psalms chapter 16 and verse 11 declares that you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, I don't know about you, but doesn't the fullness of joy sound good to you? I mean, think about it. It does to me. So if it is, it's a lie from Satan to believe that sin is fun and godliness is hard. I want you to know that the devil is a liar. He is a murderer. He is a deceiver. And see, the truth about sin is that it's deceptive and deadly. Over in 1 John chapter 3, looking at verse 4, it says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. So to talk about specific sins, we must first know what sin is, which is why we are identifying what sin is. Sin is a transgression of God's law. and it is rooted in a broken relationship with God, ourselves, and others. And what ends up happening when we begin to allow sin to do this, it brings about doubt, it brings about fear, and we lack faith. So, and if we lack faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin, according to Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. So in the Bible, the word sin, whether it's in the Hebrew or Greek, actually means to miss the mark. We're all familiar with the saying missing the mark. And the reason that this definition is so important is for two things. First one is target, right? The thing that we're aiming at. And secondly, it is our intentions. So once we know that there is a target, then we can choose to whether or not we're going to hit the target or we're going to miss the target. I want you to know that there is not one person in here this morning that has not missed the mark. We all have missed the mark. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the kicker. I remember when I was in Louisville with my mom, and me and my wife, Dee Dee, were visiting Louisville, Kentucky. Oh, that was my star. Hold on. My star. We were visiting in Louisville, Kentucky with my mom, and she bought Roman and Addison the dartboard. And you know they got the safety ones with the metal on there now. And so they're out there having the time of their lives. You can just hear the little, you know, they're laughing and they're playing and they're having such a good time. Well, over time, my mom goes outside and she sees that they're having a good time and she looks at the wall. And around the target of where they were supposed to be hitting, there are dents all in the wall, all around the target area. And she looks at them and she laughs, of course. But I looked at her, and as I always do, my wife always tells me, you know, I see a sermon in everything. So I said, that's a sermon right there. And she says, what do you mean? Well, I believe that that's how sin is, right? Sin is exactly like this. It seems harmless at first. And many don't think that there's anything wrong with what they deem as small intentions. See, because here's the mark, and around the mark, which was the target that they were supposed to be hitting, but they were missing it, and there were just small little indentions. It was nothing for, you know, my mom to come outside and scream and yell about, like, you're tearing up the walls. It was just small little dents, just little divots in the wall. Nothing major. Sin is exactly like that. But many don't think anything is wrong with it until they wake up one day, and that small indention becomes a deep wound that later becomes an infection. See, for us as Christian, the target is God's word. And when we miss that target, we have committed sin. And it is important for us to recognize those small indentations, those little things that we think that don't matter, that are unimportant. When we categorize sin from what's bad to what's worse to what's okay, what's acceptable, what's, you know, what we feel is okay. When we miss the mark, we commit sin. And why is sin so serious to God? You ask people all the time, like, so why is this such a big deal? Why is lying such a big deal versus murder? Well, there are one reason, and one reason only. Because sin dominates your life. God understands how it dominates your life. See, we think about sin as, we look at it as it's not something that dominates a person's life. I don't know if you heard this saying or not, but it says that two hearts beat within my breast. One, if foul, one is blessed. One I love, one I hate, the one I feed will dominate. So it can be difficult to be honest with ourselves sometimes about those sins in our lives that are dominating the relationship that we're supposed to be having with God. It's difficult to look at the failures in your life. How many times you've made promises to do this or that. Do us right. It's difficult. But this morning, I just want you to take a moment to reflect on anything that you need to bring into the light, anything that you need to bring to the forefront, whether it's something you've done, whether there's something you struggle with, or whether it's something you felt ashamed about. Satan would like for us to keep our sins sacred, and we want them to be in the darkness. He wants you to feel guilty. He wants you to feel that condemnation so it can dominate you. But when you understand that Jesus Christ is the light, and in him there is no condemnation, we can trust God that he will be faithful to forgive us in those things that we're dealing with. We ought to be constant in prayer. We ought to be constant in reading the word of God. We should never be shameful enough that we can't ask God for help or prayers. Sin is also the inward propensity to the transgression of God's law. And that's what draws us to sin, which gives us the desire to do so. So Paul talked about sin that dwelled in him in Romans chapter 7, right? Sin is conceived in our thoughts. It resonates in our heart. And when we agree with it, the actual act is committed, which is called sin. It's followed by actions. And once sin has our agreement, the sinful thought is completed. So what are you saying? Well, we need to know that in Matthew 5:28, it says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman and lusts for her has already committed adultery within his heart." We need to make sure that our minds are set on the right things. You know, we live in this world that we... now that they so-call themselves woke. Everybody is woke, right? I'm aware of what's going on. But I can't find that further from the truth. People are claiming that they're woke, but I don't think people could be more asleep than they ever have been today. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" When will we get away from accepting everything but the will of God? We will accept any law, we will accept any creed, we will accept anything that a person does, but we will not accept, we refuse to go along with God's will and his word. We have to stop and we have to wake up from our sleep. So now that we talked about sin, I want to talk about the hard conversation of abortion. The sin of abortion. Woke, yet asleep. You know, if you commit murder, the law says that you can be arrested, jailed, or even executed for murder. But when it comes to the life of an innocent child in the womb, the woke is fighting that their rights are being taken away from them. There are many who are fighting today over the Supreme Court ruling of the matter of abortion is wrong and being outlawed. And I constantly ask myself, why does man fight so hard for sin and so little for God? And the answer is because of his own or her own selfish desires. We all know that over in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, it says that you shall not murder. And yet, we do so over and over again. In Genesis 25:21-22, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, conceived, and the children struggled together within her. Now, note that Rebekah had unborn twins, Jacob and Esau, and they are referred to as children. And often, the significant meaning in the Hebrew of manum means sons. The New Testament uses the Greek word for baby as brephos to refer to the unborn John the Baptist who leaped in her, Elizabeth's womb, because of the presence of the unborn Christ in Luke chapter 1, 41 through 44. Here's what I'm saying. Unborn babies are not disposable clumps of tissues. Despite the claims of many pro-abortion, babies are always human from fertilization. Because all the DNA coded needed to build each individual physical features and all of the things that they will have is in the fertilized egg. Now, we must call it what it is. It's murder. And there should never be justification for it. And the problem begins with the fact simply that it's sin. Because, listen, a person who chooses to fulfill their sinful desires of fornication or lust, knowing what the possibilities or consequences may be that follow that, they do it anyway. And I don't think that one has the right to take the life of an innocent life because it's an inconvenience. Sadly, many, including some Christians, think abortion is a difficult and a controversial issue. In reality, there is no difficulty or controversy at all. Providing we allow God's word to govern us, not man, but God's word on how we ought to handle certain situations. That's why I tell people all the time, if you say you're a believer, then you need to get in the word to see what you believe in. Why I am following what I am following and why I am standing for what I'm standing for. In Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 25, here we have the scene of a criminal jury that caused a pregnant woman's unborn child to die and was treated as a murder. And the criminal was punished severely. And that would happen only if the baby was not born alive. And he would have minimal punishment if he was born alive or premature. But here's what it has to say. It says, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her child come out, but it is no harm, then the one who hit her should surely be fined, as a woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Many scriptures speak on the fetus as a children or as persons. And as soon as one conceives, a woman is with child. God sometimes relates intimately with the fetus, and yet we feel like it's not real. That's not even a life just yet. That's a lie from a pit of hell. In Psalms 139, 13 through 16, here's what the infallible word of God has to say. It says, for you were formed, my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, right? Woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God makes it clear that we were made in his image. In Genesis 1 and chapter 26 through 29 and chapter 2, 7 through 23, it was clear that man was created distinct from animals, made in his image. And throughout scripture, we know that murder was a bad thing, and that the intentional killing of an innocent person, an innocent human being, is regarded as heinous, and it is a sin. That is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13 and Matthew 19, 18. You know, a lot of times you you get in these conversations is, and there's always the what if factor, right? What if? What if? What if this happens? What about this situation? You know, we love to think and work in hypotheticals. Since abortion kills an innocent human being, it's nothing less than murder. So all the unusual hard cases pushed by pro-abortionists, I want you to think about the hard ones. I want you to think about some difficult situation. What if a woman is violated? That's tough. And that is a crime. And one should pay for his or her actions. What if the child is deformed? Tough. Possesses handicaps, making my life inconvenienced, making it difficult for me. Well, what if I can't afford to keep the child? What if this happens? And I want you to know, and I need for you to understand, that I know that there are situations that are hard. They are unfathomable. There are things that you couldn't imagine that could happen. You got incest that happens. You have people and women who have been violated. No situations happen. You have somebody sick that does something that is unthinkable to an individual. But I need for us to understand that these babies are innocent. And while tragic instances of violation and incest are heinous, there is no justification in killing an innocent child. When you think about it, if I told you that there was somebody did something to Roman or Addison or a one-year-old or two-year-old, you would want justice for that. How could they do that to that small child? When you see the little babies on the news and they say this sick person has done this to this child and violated the child, you're sick to your stomach. You're like, they need to be put under the jail. And yet you have a child that is unborn in the womb. And it's almost like it could be discarded like a piece of trash. That child that's in the womb is just as innocent as a child that you can hear cry, you can hear laugh, you can see playing. It is just as innocent. But the first thing that we have to be clear on is that nothing supersedes God's law. Nothing. His will, his word, it is law. In James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For whoever keeps the law, the whole law, and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." Listen, we sometimes fail to realize that while sin is bad and destructive, sometimes some sins come with a higher price tag than others attached to it. But it's all sin. One may cost 50 cents, one may cost you $10 million. But it all costs, and it's all sin, and God frowns upon it all. If there is such a thing as sin, then that means that there are consequences attached to engaging in certain sins. If we follow God's word, if you really think about it, if we truly follow God's word and cut out some of the things that we're doing, because let me tell you something. Most people, I mean, we're at a point now where you don't have to necessarily go lay up in a doctor's office. You can just go to Walgreens and get you a Plan B. Just get you some, you know, I am planning on, because this is what Plan B sounds like to me. Plan B sounds like that I've already made a decision to fail. So I've already made up in my mind that I'm going to be involved in an inappropriate relationship or activities, which results in me having to have a Plan B, when all along Plan A should have been following Jesus. Plan A ought to be doing what's right. Plan A ought to be, I'm going to do what my Heavenly Father is asking me. And we live in a society today where they're saying it's okay for you to make these decisions. See, if we follow God's word and cut out the lust of sin and fornication, we wouldn't have this issue of abortion. Because the sin of lust is what's causing men, and the sin of the and the lust of the flesh is causing men to do things that they ought not do that are inappropriate. The fornication is a choice when you decide to have an inappropriate relationship with someone who's not your husband or your wife. And as a result of it, because of science and the way that God put it together, that when two people are joined together and they make a covenant intimately, 9 times out of 10, there's a child that will be had. And yet people are making these decisions, but they will not hold themselves to the accountability that comes with it. Now, again, I understand that there are some tough situations, and by no means am I being insensitive to anybody's situation. I'm not being insensitive to women being violated. I'm not being insensitive to people who have dealt with family members who have inappropriately done things to them that may have caused a child being born or any of those things. I'm not belittling those things. Those things are just as important. But when you think about the child that has no say-so in the matter, an innocent person, the same way we feel that justice should be served when anybody that we see living and breathing is violated or hurt or murdered, we want justice. And the same way we ought to feel about abortion when it comes to taking an innocent life. So I want us to think on these things. And I don't think no sin to God is acceptable. So therefore, we have to continue to have hard conversations about sin. And the reason why we do that is to help people understand sin and its destructiveness. We must talk about it. We must pray about it. We must read God's word and understand where we need to stand. There may be someone listening that may have been deceived about abortion, that may have been deceived about sin in general, that may have been deceived about what God is requiring of you. If you're here this morning, let me tell you something. My heart goes out to you, for all of you who've been struggling with anything in this arena, who have dealt with anything in this arena. My heart goes out to you. And I am praying for this nation. I'm praying for the church. Universally, I'm praying for South Fayette and its members daily that we don't allow the shame, missing the mark, being hurt, being let down, being violated will keep us from trusting in Jesus. So if you're here this morning, I want you to remember that He is the great Redeemer. He is the fixer of everything that is broken. So if you're here this morning and you're struggling in that area, maybe you just want to put Christ on in baptism. Maybe you're tired of being on the fence. Maybe you've made a decision this morning to say that I'm willing to put my hand in Jesus's hand and allow Him to guide me all the way. Know that your sins can be forgiven. Know that you can start over anew. And if you are here and you are a Christian and you've been struggling in those areas of your life, maybe you have had some things that we have no clue that you're dealing with in the dark. Bring those things to the light. Allow God's loving and unchanging hand to be your comfort, to be your guide. If you are subject to the invitation this morning and you truly are sincere about making a change today, you can do so now as together we stand and we sing.